I want to take just a moment now as we move into the ordination part of the service, and we'll do a few things here along the way, and I'll bring a brief message after a while, and then the close we'll have the laying on of hands, as is normal for an ordination service. But I want to take a moment and just so everybody knows and introduce these three men and their wives and their families who are here tonight. And let's start with the Montgomerys, since we've got two brothers tonight. Marty, if you would, Heather, would you all just please stand? And they have two children. Your oldest child's little girl's name slips my mind right now. Kate, and then they had Josie just a couple of weeks ago. And this would be Josie's first trip to our church. So God bless you folks. That's wonderful. Jared and Bernadette, God bless you folks. And, of course, they got one on the way. Amen. And so we're glad for that. And then Matt and Heather, if you would, please, right down here. So good to have this couple with us. They have a little boy named Jackson. And as we rejoice with them in that, be seated if you would. Now, let's do this. Let's start with Marty's the oldest. And if you are, if you're related to Marty or Jared, immediate family members, would you please stand tonight if you're related to them? Stand just for a minute. I think just their family is here, right? Good to have Dad, Mom, Rich, and Debbie Montgomery. And then, of course, by marriage, this is Heather's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Roy Spencer and her sister Hannah. We're longtime members at Northwest. I believe you're out in North Dakota now, right? So, and you're down in Missouri. So, and then over here, Brother and Mrs. Worley, good to see you. God bless you. And we've been praying for you, Ms. Worley, and rejoicing really in God's good answer just recently for you. This is Bernadette's dad and mom. And then your sister, Bernadette, I'm sorry, the name. Juliet. Okay, so glad that she could be here tonight. And then Marty and Jared's brother, Rich. Sister Mary Ann and Sister Kyla, good to have you all here tonight. God bless you. Be seated if you would. We're glad to have these family members here this evening. Now, how about Matt and Heather? If you were related to Matt and Heather Payne in any way, would you please stand? Okay, of course, most of our folks would know the Payne family. Greg and Glenda and Sister Rebecca, soon to be married, and then Jake and Jana. And then good to have Heather's dad and mom, Heather, parents, Brother Tim Wagonshoots and Paula and her sister Tawny, who are members over at First Baptist, and glad that they could be here tonight. God bless you. Be seated. We're certainly glad to have these family members. It's a special night for dad and mom and brothers and sisters, as well as these young men, and so we rejoice with you tonight. God bless you. I've asked these men to each give about a five-minute testimony or so. Take 5 or 6 minutes and talk to us just a little bit about their salvation and their call to ministry. Now, they each have specific responsibilities in ministry. They know what God wants them to do. Actually, Matt's already involved in doing it. I didn't ask them to go into detail about how Jared got called to Puerto Rico and how Marty got called to start a church and how Matt ended up in Dwight, but just more or less to talk about when they got saved and then talk about their call to the gospel ministry. So let's start with you, Marty. We just go like that, Marty, and then Jared, and then Matt. Okay.
All right. Good evening. It is good to be here tonight. First of all, I just want to say thank you to Faith Baptist Church and you all for inviting us, allowing me to be ordained here. It truly is an honor. Pastor Angel, and then, of course, Brother Woodward, Brother Houston, and Brother Gomez for being here for that. I was saved at the age of four in Moments, Illinois, in my grandparents' house. I remember it very distinctly. I'd been in trouble for something, and I forget all the details with that, but I knew I was a sinner. I was under conviction, and I went and got my dad, and he showed me some verses. I don't remember exactly what verses he showed me. I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my heart, take away my sin, and I've never doubted that since. The Lord saved me on that day. I remember that very distinctly. I can take you to the place. When I was 12 years old, we were still in the old building at that time. During a missions conference, Brother Vineyard was preaching, and I remember I went forward and I surrendered just to do God's will. I surrendered. I said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. And I went back to my seat, didn't really feel the Lord calling me to anything at that time. And then 4 years later, when I was 16, I was at football camp out in Dwight. I'm glad the Dwight folks are here tonight. I was at football camp. It was a Wednesday night. I don't remember who was preaching or what he was preaching on. I just remember God was getting hold of my heart. And I went forward and I did the same thing. I said, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you have for me. I went back to my seat and I knew that wasn't good enough. I knew God was calling me to something to preach, and I struggled with it for about a month. I did not ever want to get in front of anybody and preach or anything, and I just really felt that the Lord couldn't use me. But we were down actually to see my oldest brother Rich down at OBC. Once again, Brother Vineyard was preaching, and he didn't know I was going to be there, but he preached a message on what it's like missing God's will. And I wanted to go to him and say, was that just for me? Because I really thought that he preached that message just for me. And so I struggled with it all that night, but I finally surrendered to it, and I came back and told, and then surrendered here and came and told preacher. So that's how I was saved, and that's how I've been called to preach. And Lord's been good to us since. And thank you all again. I appreciate it.
I also want to say thank you so much, Faith Baptist Church, and pretty much everything about my testimony, it all revolves around this church. I technically joined the church, and I think I was like a couple months old, so it was a big decision in my life. When I was 5 years old, my mom asked me if I'd ever been saved. I said no, and she read some verses, and I remember praying a prayer, and I realized a couple years later, I even got baptized and everything, said I was saved. Realized a couple years later, I never actually got saved. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just, saying words. And struggled with that for a while, for a couple years actually, knowing I wasn't saved and, still coming to church and everything and being convicted every single service. Struggled with it. And then on a Wednesday night when I was 9 years old, we were going home from church, and I told my dad I was never saved. And when we got home, he went through the verses, and we knelt at our living room couch, and I got saved that night. And also never doubted it since then. I can look back to that night, and I know I got a nail down that night. And got baptized when we were meeting in the gym while this building was being built. So when I was 17 years old, senior in high school, I already had my plans pretty much set for what I was going to be doing. When I graduate and everything. And at missions conference, God began to just work in my heart about being a missionary. And I had my plans all set. I knew what I was going to be doing. And I started saying, you must be looking for someone else, and you definitely couldn't be talking to me about being a missionary. And I struggled with it for a while. And, I worked around as much as I could. And finally, when I was 17 years old, I coming to a Sunday night church, and the Spanish church actually was here to, they sang a special for us, and I was sitting right back over here, and I felt God saying, this is what I want to give you. I want to give you a church like this, something I can be over. And I knew it wasn't worth struggling with anymore. It wasn't worth fighting with anymore. I surrendered. I told my dad, I believe the next day, that God was calling me to preach, and brought to the church, made it public, and that's what got me here today.
Amen. God bless you, Jared. Wonderful.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. Thank you all the pastors that came. It's good to have Brother Woodward here. Tonight also Brother Gomez. Glad you could come down from the college and all that. And Brother Houston had taught at the college. I remember when I was there, a few of the classes I took of yours. By the way, for going to college, his classes are extremely hard. But he's a nice person, so it's worth taking his classes. You'll learn something. But anyway, I was saved at the age of 15 after spending a week at football camp. I remember very distinctly as a child, I could take you to the place where I had been dealt with about salvation, but I didn't really remember what happened. And I remember going through the week of football camp. I think it was Brother Garris preached on video that year. It was his last opportunity to preach there at football camp. I remember being there. And I remember there were several people that got saved at football camp, and I kept thinking, it'll pass. It's just all these other people getting saved, and the Lord kept dealing with me about it. I remember coming home on Sunday, and Brother Angel asked me to give a testimony about football camp, and I was trying to think. I was so dwelt on I needed to be saved that I couldn't really think of what to say. And I remember going home that night and thinking, I'll just deal with it later. I remember getting my dad up. He'd just gone to bed, and if your dad's like my dad, don't wake him up, all right? Because not a good picture, just just not happy. And anyway, he got out of bed very unwillfully, but he asked me, he said, son, I thought we had this taken care of. And I said, I don't know, I'm not sure. I remember he showed me some verses, and I just said, no, it's not that I'm not sure, I don't need assurance, I'm not saved. I remember getting it settled there at the kitchen table at home. As far as the call to preach, when I was at college, I went to college for a year. I kind of had things figured out what I wanted to do. Really didn't plan to stay. Didn't plan to graduate. Just planned to go for a year. But then my plans got changed. I wasn't able to come home during the summer of my second year. The Lord just didn't allow me to. And I was kind of stuck there, in my opinion. And I remember the boys in college had started a Friday night fire. The preacher boys had gone and were preaching downstairs in the auditorium after curfew, and we had got it all figured out. And I was down there one evening, and I don't remember who it was that preached, but one of my fellow college students preached a message. I couldn't get away from it. And I remember going up to my room. I couldn't sleep, and I just stayed awake and just prayed and talked to God. And finally God says, just let me have you. Let me do something with you. And I just gave it all to God, so whatever you want me to do. And he's just opened doors to tell me where to go, and I'm just happy to be here tonight. Home church.
We're happy to, Brother Matt. God bless you. That's wonderful. Good testimonies. Brother Woodward, thank you for football camp. That has to be a blessing to your heart, all that's happened over there for all these years. And, of course, Providence Baptist College has been such a part of our church's young people's growing up, and over in Dwight as well. And Brother Gomez, so thankful for your church folks that bear that burden. Why don't you come on, and we'll let you say a few words tonight, if you would. Yeah, that'd be good to do. And I just want to publicly say that I appreciate it. A college is a financial sucking giant. That's what it is. And the church there has literally funneled thousands and thousands of dollars to keep the college afloat. And our churches, our young people have benefited from Providence Baptist College. I was just thinking, if you either graduated or attended the college for any length of time, would you stand, please? I was just wondering tonight. I was just thinking, I know there has to be. Look at this. See there? That's what I mean. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you, brother. And that's wonderful. God bless you. You be seated. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. That's great. Brother Gomez, thank you for being our friend. Thank you for the college. And, of course, he is the pastor of the two ladies, Heather and Bernadette, that the Montgomery boys married. And so we were glad to have him come and say a few words tonight.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be here on this night. And I brought some survival kits for the men. Amen. Won't take much time, but I will say that happy Mother's Day to all you precious mothers. How wonderful it is. All you get is flowers. I gave my ladies round trip tickets to Hawaii this morning. I'm just kidding. I didn't do it. But they did get excited when I announced it. So wonderful. Good to see the Dwight folks, of course, Brother Woodward, Miss Woodward. It's wonderful. It's great. No two better friends and church friends than First Baptist Church Dwight and, of course, Faith Baptist here for the college. I want to thank you from the depths of my soul. These men travel all the way to teach these young men, and, of course, this is why we do it. It's not for any other reason except for what you see tonight. Amen. Trust me. The next generation. There's some of us going to be out of here pretty quick. It's going to pass very fast, and this is the next generation. I read a statement the other day, there has never been a generation of people with more opportunity than this generation. There has never been a generation who has faced less opposition to hold them back than this generation. But it seems there has never been a generation that has been more indifferent to the cause of Christ than this generation. That's why we want this generation to make a difference in this generation. The world has no idea, and even some in Christianity have no idea what it takes to sell out lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. And these young men have it. What wonderful testimonies. You touched my heart, each one of you. Thank you so very much. The great Apostle Paul and Timothy told them to take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's called the self-watch of a Christian. You got to be careful, you three men. I would admonish you to always make sure that you have that self-introspection, the self-watch, the Bible. It's what the great apostle told his preacher boy, take heed to thyself.
Right.
It's a personal watch.
Right.
It said take devotion, private devotions and private love for God and public example is manifested in that personal walk. You got to do that. I thought about tonight coming here. And, of course, the two Montgomery boys that stole two of my good girls from the church and married them and took them off. We have a lot of that go on around our place. And I'm certainly glad to lose our membership to good, godly people that are going into the ministry. Paul also told his preacher boy that it'd be a doctrinal watch. He said, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. This book has got to mean more than life to you, and it's got to be for everything that you do in faith and practice. It's not something you just read. It's not just to check off some blocks, but it's actually got to live by that and strive lawfully. So it must be that personal watch, that doctrine watch. But also it said, continue thou. It must be a continual watch. If you're going to do the right thing and finish strong and finish your course as God has called you to, you got to take heed to thyself. Continue watch. It's not for a short period of time, but for all time. And so I thank God for these young men. They're wonderful testimonies. Wonderful testimony. And they barely got in trouble at college. One of them said he got in trouble, and that's why Dad led him, Lord. I thought that took care of the trouble, but it didn't, because he meant that we had to lead him, Lord, several times. The college were getting in trouble. But anyway, it's not true. They've just been great testimonies. Man, what a great testimony to their parents and, of course, to their church. And I know their parents are very proud of them. Today, there's nothing like ordaining somebody into the greatest fraternity that's ever lived on planet Earth. I have some survival kits for you. And so if you three men would come stand up here, if you would, please. I want you to get these. I'll give these out to you guys, and I'll hold on to yours right here. And so I'll take them one at a time here real quickly. I'll let Brother Angel up. First of all, there's a hat inside of that, because you're going to have to learn how to wear many different hats. Right. You're not a big shot. You're just going to have to put on the hat and wear it all. You're going to be a janitor. You're going to be a counselor. I had a little girl come to me, a little sweetheart this morning. She crawled on my lap and she just snuggled up and she said, I just want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. I kissed her little fat cheeks. I said, sweetheart, you don't know how true that is. God's truth. Old great preacher said this, every preacher that's ever going to pastor going to have a whole lot of God in him and a whole lot of mother in him. And you're going to have that. You're going to have to wear different hats at different times. You're going to have to be a counselor, marriage counselor, even when yours is not going right. You're going to have to be a janitor, scrub toilets. You're not above that. You're going to have to do a lot of things. Come unlock the doors. You have to do it at the beginning. Especially starting work, you're going to have to do that. You're already doing that. I know who you work for. In that survival kit, there's Tylenol, too. Because you're going to have a lot of headaches in the ministry. So you better learn how to take a little of that. Also, there's a pacifier in here, right here, a survival kit, ministry survival kit. You're going to have to make sure that you give that to all the baby converts that keep spitting it out. You're going to preach to them, and they're going to spit it out, and you just put it back in, and they'll do fine. Make sure they get to Noopy, okay? Sad part about it, sometimes those that have been around need one of those, too. But I have something better than that for the older ones. That's a diaper. Y'all can laugh, folks. It's funny, but it's too true. It's just too true. Diaper for those who never grow up. These are actually empty. You're going to pastor folks at times that never grow up. They're never going to grow up. They won't grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And you got to always change the diaper. It's just part of it, man. You pastor 34 years like I have, the first place, that's the only place you're going to understand. You're going to need all these survival kits. Then you retire, you want to kill yourself. But anyway, a dog, just loyalty, man. There's nothing like loyalty. Nothing like loyalty. For me to think that individuals like you came from churches like you have, parents like you have, ministries like you have, colleges like you did, and be disloyal to those who invested in you, there's something extremely wrong with you spiritually. Anybody can be loyal. Any dog can be loyal. Need to be loyal. Never hook him. My daddy always said, never tie your dog to any sausage. I'm not quite sure what he meant by that, but I think as I grow older, what he was trying to say is you just don't hook up with everybody. Study them. I just talked about that a little while. Make sure they are the right stuff. You came from right churches, trust me. You're working with right people. You're certainly connected to the right book, Be loyal to those things.
Amen.
Love your parents every day of your life. Contact them. Be loyal. Anybody can be loyal. I'm amazed at how many people are impressed with people they don't even know. The thing about people say familiarity breeds contempt. I believe familiarity ought to breed security because you know the weakness and the strength of those individuals. Hanky, you're going to have a hanky because, my friend, trust me, you're going to weep a lot of tears in the ministry. Are y'all okay with your survival kit?
Yes.
You're not laughing now, but you'll be crying later. Trust me. Hankies. If you don't have a broken heart for the people that you're pastor, you'll never pastor them correctly. Now, there's a sewing kit in here. There's a sewing kit in here, and that's for a reason, because when you split your britches, you're going to have to sew them up. And trust me, you will split your britches. Can I get an amen out of Brother Woodward right there and Brother Jeremy Houston? Those who have been pastoring for a while, we have done that before. I've been in 34 years. I'm still sewing them up every now and again. So you're going to need that also. And also, quickly, you're going to have that patient, compassion, and a heart for the ministry, and some mother in you. Because there's some people you're just going to have to love like a mother love. Let me tell you about this day, Mother's Day. They love you in spite of you.
That's right.
A lifetime. Doesn't matter what you've ever done, they love you in spite of you. A dad sometimes doesn't have that type, but a mother always has that type of love. Survival kit, you guys are going to need it. Trust me, you'll need it. And you'll pull these out one day. And I've done this for years with ordained preachers. And every one of them called me later in life and said they certainly need it. And I want you guys to have that. God
Amen.
Bless you, brother. All right.
Amen.
You call me when you use the stuff and just let me know, okay? Father, thank you for these young men. I love them, Lord, and I'm certainly glad that they have come to the point in their life to get out in the ministry and do the work of God. They'll find that very shortly. That the devil absolutely hates everything that they're about to get involved in. Getting on the front line for Jesus will disrupt the devil. And Lord, may they be strong in the faith. May they understand what they believe and why they believe it. And I pray they plow deep, and may you bless them in power. Bless the service to come and this wonderful time of ordination. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of it, Lord. Bless these men, their wives, their families, their future. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Gomez. Grab your Bible, stand with me, stretch your legs just for a moment. I will not preach a full-length message tonight, but I do want to speak a little bit to these three men and their wives, and I hope that the rest of you may get a blessing out of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 will be our text. One verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, one verse, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. Give you a second to find that. And I'll read that verse now. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Lord, thank you for what we've already heard tonight. And I pray now that you'll please speak to the hearts of these three young men. And Lord, indirectly to all of us through your word tonight. Your spirit, of course, has that capability and that power. And we yield ourselves to him right now. Dear Holy Spirit, take my words and all of our ears. Help us to be careful to listen. And speak with us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm very happy for the parents tonight, both of the young men and of the three ladies who are their wives. This is a big night for Dad and for Mom. And I just want to say to the six of you sitting on the front row down here, you had parents who modeled for you the right relationship between family and church. You had a good family. But you were not isolated apart from church. You were built, a family was built around the church and involved in the church. And you took part in the church activities and in the church ministry. And I have the utmost respect for dads and moms who build a tight family, but don't neglect the opportunity to build their lives around a local New Testament church. And I appreciate so much the parents and have the utmost respect for them. This evening. Well, you fellas, you've been saved. You've been called to ministry. You've graduated from college. You've married fine ladies. You've started families. And now it's off to your respective places of service in God's work. In your case, Matt, you're already there, carrying on God's work. And that is the emphasis of my message tonight. The ministry is work. It's work. Paul said it in the verse that we just read in 1 Timothy 3:1. He said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, which is one of the words used in the New Testament to talk about the office of pastor, he said, if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He didn't call it a position. He didn't call it a job, but he called it work. I just want to say it's different than other kinds of work. I would not take anything away from the men of all the churches represented here tonight and the difficulty of your jobs. Many of you men now are working 50 hours a week plus, and you drive an hour of commuting to and from, or an hour and a half, and you put a long day in, and some of you work with your hands, and some of you work with your minds and mental labor, and some with physical labor, and it's a difficult day. Hard work and hard labor on the part of the men of our churches. But I will tell you, it's a different kind of work. It's a different kind of work than using just your head or using just your hands. You have to use your head, you have to use your hands, and as preacher already mentioned tonight, you got to use your heart. You got to use your heart. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you remember, fellas, he was talking about all the physical difficulties he had to go through in the ministry. He was talking about the night and the day and the deep and the beatings and the fastings and the weariness and the painfulness and the watchings. And five times he received 39 stripes of the Jews, you know, beaten. And just all that he went through physically, verse after verse after verse after verse after verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then he added in verse 28 these words, beside those things that are without. In other words, the things he's already talked about, the physical things of the life. Okay, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I don't think I'm off. I don't think I'm wrong when I read the passage to come to this conclusion. You know, the physical things that Paul went through were difficult. They were hard. They were not easy. But the heaviest item on the list was the care of a church. And until you've done it, you really can't picture it. It is with you 24/7. 365 days. Yes, you might go to the deer stand. You might go to the lake and catch a few fish. I know you Montgomery boys like to do that. You might go to the golf course and tear up some greens. I don't know what you might do for activity and hobby. You know, that's not wrong. But I'll tell you, even on the deer stand or the golf course or the lake fishing, that church is on your mind. The people of the church are on your heart. It's 24/7. You might go on vacation with your families, and I hope that you will. But the church will be with you. It's just, it's the strange thing. And Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, beside all those things that are without, the physical things, that which cometh upon me daily, the thing that I shoulder every day of my life, he said, the care of all the churches. And you know, in Springfield, Illinois, starting in September, Marty and Jared down in Puerto Rico, and already over in Dwight, Matt, it's going to be work. It's work that God has called you to. And ministry is not something you get into to avoid work. All right? It's work, and it's all kinds of work. And I want to talk quickly about, I want to take that word work tonight, make an acrostic out of it, and to give you four statements from those letters in the word work. Number one, when I think of the word, the letter W, stick with me for a minute, let me get through this. I think of this, watch out for get-rich-quick schemes. Now, that's something the Bible warns us about. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And the key, you know, the emphasis of those verses, of course, is physical wealth, monetary wealth, okay? But my emphasis here is not money. My emphasis is here is a warning to you to watch out for the temptation to build a crowd rather than build a church. To build a crowd rather than build a church. To get rich quick with a large number of folks instead of building a church God's way. You know, you can build a crowd pretty quickly. You can get you some worldly contemporary music. You put you a guitar and put you a drum set on the platform. You can have some personal standards that you and your wife and your family live by but never preach them. You can get all the glitzy technological advantages. And if you do that, fellas, you can build a crowd pretty quick. But building a church, it's going to take labor. It's going to take work. Building a church is going to require toil and prayer and soul winning and door knocking and handing out tracts and preparing meaty messages that are built on the Word of God, not some philosophical foof that just has no body to it, no substance to it. Remember Jeremiah said that the false prophets were prophesying these dreams and visions that were birthed in their heart, didn't come from God's Word. And Jeremiah compared those things to chaff. Chaff, what the wind blows away. People don't eat chaff. Chaff has no sustenance. Chaff has no nourishment. We talked about the fact that the true prophet, would give the wheat. And he compared the wheat to God's Word. It has nourishment. It has sustenance. It'll build people. And we live in a day and age, I'll tell you, we live in a day and age where there's a lot of temptation on younger men, especially right now, to get rich quick when it comes to a crowd. And build it quickly through things that don't have any sustenance and no nourishment, not God's way. You avoid that temptation. It's going to take labor and toil to build a church the right way. Working with people, counseling. Get rich schemes don't work financially, and get the crowd quick through lowering your standards of music and dress won't work to build a church either. Not the kind of church that God is pleased with. So watch out for the get-rich-quick schemes. Let me say number two tonight, the letter O. Obey the first and great commandment. And Brother Gomez touched on this in his talk out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. In Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Your greatest work will be to keep your heart right. Your greatest difficulty will be to care for your own heart. And you fellows, I don't know if your mind will go back to homiletics, the verse that he spoke from tonight, where it talks about at the end of the verse, if you'll continue in the right doctrine and the self-watch, if you'll continue in those things, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save them that hear thee. And he's not talking about soul salvation there. He's talking about salvaging your ministry. He's talking about salvaging the lives of the people to whom you preach. And if you remember, I talked one of the most important things for a preacher to do is when he gets up in the morning, step up, stand up, draw a circle around him and say, "God, please fix the man that's in this circle." The greatest thing you'll ever do for Heather is make sure that Matt Payne is right with God. And the greatest thing you'll ever do for your Heather, let's get the right Heathers here, is make sure that Marty Montgomery is right with God. And the greatest thing you'll ever do for Bernadette is to make sure that Jared Montgomery is right with God. And the greatest thing you'll ever do for the people you reach in Puerto Rico or Springfield that you help to reach in Dwight and teach in Dwight is to make sure that you are right with God. You keep your heart right with the Lord. If you love God, then loving others will take care of itself. Love God first, then others. The first and great commandment was to love God. I'm making that point tonight, fellas, because I believe it is possible to love others more than you love God. And that's where you will be tempted to deviate from the truth. You'll be tempted to shave this or cut this or take this shortcut or take this corner or just kind of neglect this passage of the whole counsel of God because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. You know what? If you love God like you're supposed to, you're going to love God more than others. And the temptation sometimes is to love others more than you love God. It's going to head you down the wrong direction. Now listen, you're going to come to many forks in the road ahead. Many of them. You need to keep to the side of loving God first. And loving God first means you love His book. You love His truth above all else. And your love for others will always be right. The ministry is about people, fellas, but not at the expense of God. You keep God first. That's the first and great commandment. Love Him supremely, and that love will lead you to a proper and right love for others. And just remind you, fellas, again, what he was touching on tonight. I don't think it's any accident that both of us would touch on these same themes. But activity does not equate to spirituality. You've got to be careful that you take some time with the Lord. Begin your day with God. Love Him first. So watch out for get-rich-quick schemes. O, obey the first and great commandment. 3, the letter R is remember your family. Remember your family. Now, because the ministry is 24/7, you could continually be working on ministry needs. But men, it is needful and biblical for you to take time with your wife and your kids. You must. You know, and today we call this multitasking. Doing more than one thing at once. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 33, Paul said this, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Can I exegete that out for you and give you some real Greek definitions tonight of what that verse means? Happy wife, happy life. Happy wife, happy life. You know, Paul just talked in that chapter and he said, you know what? He said, if you can manage to go through life without marrying, you can care for the things of the Lord all the time, 24/7. But if you take a wife, and personally I'd rather have one than not. If you take a wife, you take care of your wife. You take care of your children. You keep your relationship with your wife right. And what the preacher said tonight is absolutely true. You're flesh and blood. You're human. Your marriage is going to go through ups and downs. Your marriage is going to go through tense times. They don't make a man and a woman that can exist together in the relationship of marriage for years and years and years who don't ever have an argument, don't ever have a conflict. But there's a way to resolve it. I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Like I told you in homiletics up at the college and have said here from the pulpit, a couple of hours lost sleep resolving a conflict with your wife is worth it. Talk it through. Take care of your wife. Take care of your kids. Don't leave them behind. And ladies, let me say to Heather and Bernadette this evening, just a word to you. A man was made to work. A man was made to work. And the most difficult times I've seen men go through in almost 25 years of pastoring here is times when men have been laid off and not working and not able to provide financially for their families. And that is one of the most depressing times in a man's life because a man is made to labor. He's made to work. God gave Adam a work to do before He gave him a wife. And I know you understand this. I'm sure you understand it. But you know, Bernadette, right now you're traveling with Jared on deputation. You're with him all the time. You hit Puerto Rico, and that's not going to be the case. He's going to be gone. You're going to be home with children. He's going to be out visiting folks, talking to the counseling, preparing messages. Marty, you know, y'all have worked together. I know you've had a job. Now you're on deputation, and you and Heather spend a lot of time together. And starting a church, my friend. Hours and hours and hours and hours. Heather, Matt's already involved. It's hours and hours. The man, boy, you say, well, he loves his work. That's how God made him. Make him glad to come home. Make him look forward to coming home. Meet him at the door with a kiss and an I love you and I hope you had a good day and he'll be glad to get home. Men, remember your family. You be good to your wife and be good to your children. Letter K, the last letter in the word work. Keep your tent pitched the direction of your mentors. Keep your tent pitched the direction of your mentors. Fellas, you remember Abraham and Lot, right? And the day came when Lot's herds and Abraham's herds were so large that they couldn't exist together in the same location. So Abraham took Lot and he said, Lot, you go where you want. You pick one way and I'll go the other. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other. We don't have to have this bickering and fighting. And so Lot looked out and he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he moved his tent, his people, that direction. I don't think that the bad thing was the separation. Because separations happen. Now, I left Brother Brown. Brother Woodward left Brother Petrick. Brother Gomez left Brother Buchanan. Brother Houston left his dad. Separations take place. That's the way it is in life, God's will. Lot's mistake was not in separating. He obeyed his uncle. Lot's mistake was when he separated. He pitched his tent the other direction. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham's over here. And I believe with all of my heart, if Lot had moved, had separated, gone through the inevitable separation, but had kept his tent pitched toward his uncle Abraham, he may have avoided that awful mess he got into down in Sodom. And what a mess it was. Eventually offering his two virgin daughters to homosexual men. That is incredible to even think that could happen. But he pitched his tent the wrong direction. Now, fellas, you're out of this church. You've been to college, at a college that's mothered by that church. You've been to football camps at that church, and you're serving at that church. You've been mentored by men who've been 33 years, 34 years, 30 years, and almost 25, and almost 30 this summer, isn't it, Brother Woodward? And almost 30 and almost 25. And we're not perfect. And like the preacher mentioned tonight, we've had to sew up our britches many times. We've done stupid things and said dumb things and preached sermons we wish we'd never preached. But I am not bragging. I'm not boasting. I'm not talking anything. I don't think you'll go wrong keeping your tent pitched this direction. I don't think you'll go wrong. There are other things that can look bigger and glitzier and fancier. And for the moment, very appealing. What you got here is beans and taters. That's what we are. That's what we've been. For a long time. The three of us. Keep your tent pitched the direction of your mentors. I separated from Larry Brown 25 years ago. If Brother Larry Brown decided it was God's will for him to go back and pastor and took a church somewhere, and he called me and said, "Terry, why don't you come be my assistant pastor?" First thing I'd say is, "Where you at? You know why? You in Georgia? Where are you?" No, I wouldn't say that. He said, "Why don't you come back and be my assistant pastor?" First of all, I don't think Brother Brown's going to go back into the pastorate, and if he did, I don't think he'd call me back to be his assistant. But I'll say this, I could go back and work for him. Because I believe tonight, like I believed 25 years ago when I left him. I believe. And practice pretty much the same as it did 25 years ago. My tent has been pitched his direction. His tent, even though he's left Brother Buchanan and built a larger church than Central Baptist Church, his tent is still pitched that direction. His tent is still pitched his dad's direction. His tent is still pitched Ron Petrick's direction. Ron Petrick's 80 years of age now. He's turned the church over to his son. But Brother Woodward's tent is still pitched that direction. You keep your tent pitched in the direction of your mentors. What God has called you to is a work. Work. And he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Watch out for the get-rich-quick schemes. Obey the first and great commandment. Remember your family. And keep your tent pitched in the direction of your mentors. And I believe God will give you a long and fruitful ministry. Let's pray together. Our Father, bless these men tonight. I pray, O God, that you would lead, guide, and direct in their path. You've already led in their lives, Lord, in the way of salvation and called to the ministry and brought them to good ladies whom they've married. Lord, now they're setting out to enter work. Matt's already there. Would you please bless them as they serve you? Make them fruitful. God, help them, I pray. Never forget that the ministry is not a job. It's a calling. It's a work. It's a great work. And help them as they seek to serve you and do a good work in the years ahead. In Jesus' name and amen. I would like for my wife to come at this time and present the three wives right here, honey, with the bouquet of flowers we have for the wives tonight. So Bernadette, and if you would just stand, ladies, there. Bernadette, my wife wants to give you a bouquet of flowers. We're so thankful for, I'll tell you, one of the most important thing in a preacher's life is his wife, and standing beside of him. And God has given these men some wonderful young ladies to be their wife, and we're thankful for all three of you very, very much. Of course, you know, Brother Gomez, Brother Woodward, and I have been close friends for years and years now, and even before I came to Bourbonnais. And Joyce, we have two more here, sweetie, and it's just wonderful. You have Heather from Dwight and the two ladies here from Northwest, and it's been a good relationship between the three churches. And also, I want to give some bouquets tonight to the mothers of the men who are being ordained. So Debbie, if you would, right here. God bless you, Debbie. You're a wonderful, wonderful lady, and what a servant in our church Debbie Montgomery is, and a wonderful night for you. And then also Glenda, God bless you. Years and years here as faithful servant here at the church. God bless you, and so thankful tonight for you and your family. And Matt, God bless you, ladies. That's wonderful. The laying on of hands is something that has been practiced for years and years, all the way dating back to New Testament times. Paul talked about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery in the life of Timothy. And at ordination service, we take a few minutes to have the young men who are being ordained to come and kneel. And we've asked that the four of us would pray over them tonight and ask God's blessing and direction and power in their lives and in their ministry. So if we would tonight, Matt, if you would, please, if you'd come up, just kneel right over here, and Marty, maybe right here in front of the Lord's Supper table, if you would, and Brother Jared, if you'd kneel right over here. And I want to ask the fellas to go ahead and come, if you would, Jeremy, Brother Houston, Brother Woodward, Brother Gomez. And let's just, we can pray, I'll wait, and as soon as one of you moves along, I'll follow up, and we'll just switch around until all of us have prayed for all three of these men. You can just sit quietly and observe as we lay hands on these three men and pray for them. Brother Woodward, would you please come and to the pulpit and ask the Lord's public blessing on these three young men as they enter into the gospel ministry.
Before I pray, young men, you have an example before you tonight of three men that have gone, and the only church they've ever pastored has been the one that they're at right now. They've stayed and stayed and stayed, and that would be my prayer for you tonight, to just go somewhere and stay. Let's pray. Father, we pray for these three young men. Lord, your hand is upon them, and you've used them already. May you continue to use them in a mighty way. Lord, we bind the strong man in the name of Jesus, that he would, as he comes to discouraged Matt, as he works in the school and the many different ministries he's a part of, and Father, and I just pray that you'd help him. And Lord, our precious missionaries, the Montgomerys, Lord, please protect them and guide and direct them, Lord, as they go and leave this country. And Lord, as I pray that it would become home to them. This is home. Lord, I pray that that be the case. And Lord, Springfield, Lord, as I've been there so many times, driven through there and wonder why there wasn't a church that's like our church, of like practicing faith, Lord. It's exciting to think that that will be there. And Father, go before and prepare the way. Bless these good young men now and their wives and their families. And Father, what a privilege to have gathered together tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me ask the three fellows to come to the platform, and I want to give your present to you your certificate of ordination, and also we want to give you a Bible tonight. Our certificate reads this way: Certificate of ordination set for the defense of the gospel. This is to certify that after a satisfactory relation of Christian experience, call to the ministry, and views of Christian doctrine, Jared Winfield Montgomery, Martin Arthur Montgomery, and Matthew Howard Payne was publicly ordained to the work of the gospel ministry on the 10th day of May 2015 at Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais, Illinois, and the four participating pastors have signed this certificate. Brother Jared, God bless you, buddy. Amen. I love you, my friend. Marty. Brother Matt. And then, fellas, we have for you tonight a copy of the only book that God ever gave us for English-speaking people in this day and age, and good old King James Authorized Version, 1611. And get in it, read it, but as Brother Gomez said, more than read it, live it, preach it, make it a part of your life, make it your life. Let it guide your own life, your marriage, your home, your ministry, your work, your endeavors. And God said in Joshua 1:8 that you'll have good success. Good success. Brother Jared, this Bible is for you. And Marty. And Brother Matt. We signed, the Bibles are all signed by the pastors who also participate. How about a hand for these three young men tonight?